Please take your Bibles and turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, verse 5. And in Revelation 19, remember what's happened here. The second coming is about ready to take place, verse 11 and following. But Babylon has just been destroyed. And Babylon is guilty of wiping out Christians around the world, along with the Antichrist and his kingdom. But Babylon the Great is also distinct from the Antichrist kingdom in this respect. The ten kings give their power to the beast, and it's put in their heart to destroy Babylon, right? So actually, Babylon the Great actually rides the beast, and that will make more sense when we have a few teachings on what's the identity of Babylon to wrap this section up. But Babylon basically rides the beast, and the beast hates her for it and destroys her in the end. So these are two powers that work in concert to each other, but they're not actually, they coexist, tolerate each other, but they ultimately use each other. And that'll make more sense later. But after Babylon is destroyed, there's all this praise and worship by this great multitude that no man can number. It says that in Revelation 7, and it's speaking of the same great multitude, I believe, of believers from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. That are praising God because God has avenged the blood of the holy ones, of the saints, those who were martyred, those who were killed, those who were put to death. And we read at the end of Revelation chapter 18, verse 24, and in her was found what? The blood of the prophets and of the saints and all who have been slain on the earth. After these things, verse 19, the destruction of Babylon, that is, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. And he goes on to say, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And we looked at those four living creatures. We will look at those 24 elders again at another time. But there's all this praise and worship going up. There's a spontaneous hallelujah from this great multitude. Then the angelic realm chimes in. Same, second time they're hearing more hallelujahs as well. And I mentioned before, hallelujah is the most translated, or I should say the most popular word on earth. It's Hebrew for praise the Lord. And we say it even though we speak English, we say hallelujah. But all kinds of languages, if there's one word that's not translated but actually spoken in other languages, it's the Hebrew word hallelujah more than any other word. And isn't that awesome? Especially when God gets such bad press, such fake news against him, right? He's the ultimate subject of fake news, Jesus Christ and the Almighty God. In fact, some would have us believe that the creator of the entire universe could somehow get it wrong and say, oops, oh, I made a mistake, or made a series of mistakes. And it's so ridiculous for us frail, imperfect human beings who only have a standard of what's right and wrong because God's given us one, to try to set our judgment against God when the scriptures say we see through a glass darkly. Amen? When the scriptures say his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as high as the heavens are from the earth. Amen? Isaiah 55. So we're so futile in our thinking. I mean, come on, guys. Let's admit it. Guys and gals, right? We barely get by. We barely get through the day sometime. And how many times do we make bad judgments? How many times do we have good intentions and we don't see things clearly? How often do we say, oh man, I misunderstood that situation, or I misjudged that person, or I jumped to a conclusion over here or over there. And we would dare to think that God could mess up and that we could have a better conclusion, understand of who he is. That's why I love this section of scripture, because it says they praise him because true and righteous are his judgments. We talked about that already. And I love that because when you see through heaven's eyes, you come to realize that God's judgments are always true, that they're always righteous. And that's very important because the wicked, when Jesus returns, according to the book of Jude, he will judge all the ungodly for all the ungodly things they said against him and all their ungodly deeds. And in Revelation 16, we see the Antichrist in his kingdom blaspheming God. In Revelation 13, it says he'll speak against, 12 and 13 talks about him speaking against God and his tabernacle. And that's already happening. I mean, God's already maligned. The atheists malign him. They malign Christians. The Jews are maligned, of course. And yeah, Christians sometimes have glaring faults. And sometimes those who are called Christians aren't Christians at all, and they give real Christians a bad name. Amen? And not all Jews are Jews in the spirit. Many are Jews according to the flesh, but not all Jews are born again. So, and some people say that person's a child of God, or that's God's chosen person. And God himself said that, you know, there would be a, you know, a fallen away of professing believers, right? Who'd have a form of godliness. So, and the truth would be maligned because they would speak evil, it says in 2 Peter 2, of false teachers who bring in damnable heresies and make up stories. And because of them, it says the truth will fall into disrepute or be maligned. So we know in the world, just like there's bad teachers, there's bad police officers, there's bad pastors, there's bad all kinds of, and you think you take any element in the world, any group of people, there's going to be people that fall short. But when it's people that are, say, for instance, people in authority like police officers, what happens is they want to say, well, all police officers are like this because this police officer was, racist here, or this police officer was trigger happy there. They're for all this way. And we know that's just stupidity, you know. And it's the same thing when you do that with Christians, or you do that with any group, because where there's a certain standard and certain people don't reach it. And as Christians, Christians never claim to be perfect, amen? True Christians. We claim that we serve a perfect Savior, amen? And that he died for us, and that he rose again, and he conquered death. But we also understand that he's changing us from the inside out, amen? And true Christians have fruit, and there's a difference in their lives. And Jesus said that we'd be known by our love, amen? By our love for one another. And we ought to be known for our love for one another. Now, I think it's interesting because after these hallelujahs and these praises go up, we read in verse 5, and a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. I love that. I love it that this voice came from the throne. God's on the throne. God the Father, Jesus, God the Son is at the right hand of the Father. Amen. What have we discovered when we looked at these cherubim? They're also before the throne. Amen. And I mentioned before to you that the cherubim, the cherubs, as we beam, I am, the eam in Hebrews, plural. So we'd say cherubs, but the cherubim or cherubim, there's more than one. We looked at them and they're the worship leaders in heaven. We saw in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where the worship starts with them. Amen. Goes to the 24 elders, these supernatural beings. Then it goes to the other angels and to all, and then to humanity. And then we join in on the song, and there's this praise and worship that takes place. But so we don't know specifically who said praise the Lord again, but in verse 5 it says, give praise to our God. Could have been one of the cherubs. We talked about how Satan is a fallen, the anointed cherub that fell, Isaiah 28. He was a worship leader in heaven. And that's why he's very effective with music today. Because he's a fallen angel. Look at my message I just did on the cherubs. I think it was a couple of Wednesdays ago. And we got into in depth on in that message on who the cherubim are. And went through Ezekiel and other passages in Ezekiel. But I love it because from the throne we have, after they've already been praising God, we see hallelujahs, then we see hallelujahs again. And the voice from the throne says, give praise to God. Thy will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. What's God's will in heaven? That we praise him, amen. Not that we're singing about sexual sin and singing about drugs and illicit, you know, sexual relationships and blasphemy, so much of the getting drunk, so much of the stuff that's popular in country music and the pop music of today, rock music and rap music. His will is that we praise him, amen? And that he's the center of our praise. And not that we praise the wicked things of this world. And I love it because, and I believe it's a cherubim. I can't prove it, but when we hear this, but we do know this. A voice comes from the throne saying to praise, give more praise to God. Amen. And I love this because even after these hallelujahs, give him, verse five, give praise to our God. In other words, I believe the Bible says to praise him without ceasing. And I really believe that you will be blessed in your life if you walk in a mentality where you're constantly giving praise to God. Now, none of us is going to be able to praise him every second of the day. And, you know, and when you're asleep, I mean, my wife doesn't roll over and hear me saying in the middle of my sleep, praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, you know. But we have to have an attitude of praising the Lord. Amen. But if my wife asks you about my attitude and if I'm constantly giving praise to God, if you ask my wife that, she would say yes, because I constantly want to be praising God. That's my heart. It's not because I say I have to praise God all the time. It's because he is so praiseworthy, and I recognize that everything in my life is from him. Amen? And so you develop an attitude of praise. I love when the Lord said to pray this way, right? And he said, the first thing he said is, hallowed be thy name. Amen? And I taught you before that term means to show God's name as being holy. We're praying that we would be people that show forth his praises, how awesome he is. Amen. So we pray, hallowed be thy name. We're praying. And sometimes when I pray that prayer, often when I pray that prayer, I'll just meditate and just say the first part and then the next part and the next part. And I'll expand upon it just so my mind just doesn't say it, you know, so it doesn't become rote. It doesn't become ritual, you know. And sometimes I'll just say, hey, I'm going to get through it. And I'm just going to really think about what I'm praying right now. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But other times I'll pray, hallowed be thy name. And I'll say, Father, and I'll go on. Father, help me to praise your name. Help my life and help my brothers and sisters' lives. Because it's a prayer, give us this day ours. It's for all of us. So that prayer helped me as a brand new Christian not to be selfish. Because when I first became a Christian, I was praying, first it's God save me, right? Then it's God do this in my life. And I'm like, wait a minute, man. I have three sisters, a brother, a mom and a dad, and all kinds of friends that are going to hell. I need to be praying for them. And when I started praying that prayer, give us this day our daily bread, I'm like, who's our? Forgive us our sins. Who are they? Well, I didn't know any believers yet, so I knew there must have been a lot of believers around. Didn't know any Christians yet. So I said, I need to find these other people that I'm praying for that actually have a relationship with the Father. But I also pray for my loved ones, those I cared about. But I'll pray that prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, help me to hallow your name. Help me to glorify your name, to show you as worthy, to make my life reflect how wonderful you are. My life and the lives of my brothers and sisters be lived in such a way where people take notice that you are God and that you are worthy of praise, where they come to know you. Amen. And when you have that attitude and you seek first, as Jesus commanded, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And you seek first his kingdom and you seek first his righteousness in your life, he's going to take care of everything because you're putting him first and you're seeking him first. You don't have to be worried about life. You don't have to be freaked out because he meets all of our needs, it says, according to his riches and glory. Amen. So we have to learn to have an attitude of giving praise to God. And when we shout hallelujahs for his awesomeness and how wonderful he is for our redemption, amen, and because he created us and because of his goodness and because of his provisions. And then when we're done praising him, guess what? There's always more reasons to praise him, amen? But sometimes we don't always feel like praising him. Because sometimes, you know, Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, amen? So sometimes, I mean, how many of you been there? Where you're just tired, you know? And you might have enough strength just to roll over because you're tired. I've been there, right? But guess what? We got to say at times, oh, my soul, as the psalmist said, praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. Amen. Because our heart's willing, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And we need to say no to the flesh and praise God anyway. And that means sometimes when the enemy tempts us and the enemy wants to tell us, you know, to focus on ourselves or even worse, to be upset with God in some way. And I've said it through the years, and I will continue to say it. You can never rightfully be upset with God. He never blows it. He never makes a mistake. And I cannot tell you how important that is, especially as the world gets darker, especially as things get uglier. Because there's going to be more and more saying, there's no God. And if there is a God, he's cruel. How could he allow this to happen? And we have to understand the big picture. Because understand the context in Revelation chapter 19. Understand the context of what they just went through. Amen? I mean, how many believers were left on the earth? There was a wholesale slaughter of Christians. Revelation 13:5, he'll make war, speaking of the Antichrist, against this, on the saints. Amen? And saints are told to persevere. When it talks about, it says those who are to go into captivity, will go into captivity. Those who are to be killed with the sword, will be killed with the sword. But guess what? In the end, he comes through. In the end, he breaks through. Amen? In the end, he judges the great whore of Babylon. And at the end of the chapter we're now studying, he's going to judge the beast of the false prophet. And in the next chapter, he judges Satan with them. And then all the wicked at the great white throne judgment. And he wants us to understand. He wants us to give a preview. This is gold. This book is so gold, and I'll tell you why. Because if we didn't have this book, and we didn't have revelation of what the future is about, and Christians were being wiped out in mass, and we didn't know anything from the book of Daniel, from Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, Luke chapter 21, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and book of Revelation and various other passages about the end times, we would just be, what's going on? Why are all the Christians being slaughtered? And we'd freak out. Remember what the apostles were doing? What were they doing? They started to freak a bit, amen? When they started seeing Jesus get arrested, they started denying him. And they even had his word. He says, I'm telling you these things ahead of time, right? So when they happen, you won't fall away. He even warned them, and they started to struggle. Judas betrayed him. The other disciples began to deny him. And I believe if they wouldn't have had the words he'd given them, and Jesus didn't pray that their faith would endure, Jesus said that about Peter, they would have fallen. Jesus said, blessed is he who does not fall away on account of me. It's imperative that we get our minds around the fact that things are going to happen in this world. And it may not get really super ugly in our lifetimes. It may be our children's lifetimes. Or our grandchildren's lifetimes, or if you're not married, people you love, their children and, you know, family, extended family and their children. And guess what? I want to give a godly heritage to my children so they know what's coming up. And what's ultimately coming up is the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want them to fix their hope on him and not just look at the ugliness of this world. This world is ugly, man. All the news that's out there that's bad news with no good news ultimately. I mean, come on. I mean, I definitely have to admit I prefer Trump to Hillary, but I would not trust Trump with my life and my soul. Amen. Because there's some serious problems there too, and I couldn't trust any man. The Bible says, cursed is the one who puts his trust in a man. Amen. You have to put your trust in Jesus ultimately. In this world, I mean, millions of people are plugging to the news, you know. And a thing just came out. Was it Lakeith, you know? On CNN, where most of the secular news has been talking about this whole Russian collusion thing with Trump. If you've been paying attention to the news, that's been the main thing on the news for the last 6 months. How there's this collusion going on, and Trump was working with the Russians to become president, you know. And I don't know what ultimately is going to happen as far as, I don't know, so we could get some kind of strange thing that actually verifies that, because Mueller and so forth are hot on that trail trying to, you know. But the news media was constantly, there's all kinds of things that just happened in the last 2 weeks. You know that news? That no one's paying attention to in a lot of the world because they're constantly on this, Trump worked with the Russians, you know. And I don't know the whole truth behind that, but I do know this. That Lakeith, the guy that would go into the Planned Parenthood and so forth and get them to admit that they were doing, right? But he struck again because... Yeah, he, a producer of CNN for 16 years, that guy's on tape saying, yeah, you know, it's just business, you know, and basically, yeah, you know, we would never, if we did this to Obama, we lost all of our, you know, a lot of our followers and stuff. And, you know, and the CEO of all of CNN told us to, okay, you've been on this subject, climate change, for a day and a half because of what happened, Trump pulling out, now get back on Russia. And he said, he just came out and admitted that, I mean, he used the word BS. He said, it's mostly all BS, the Russia stuff. This is a CNN guy, and that's their main deal. And he's saying it's mostly all BS. But it's about the bottom line. He says it's about making money. And you scratch your head, and you're like, The world is so misinformed because you turn on the news and people say, oh, these people care about truth. They want to really communicate what's happening in you know, the geopolitical world domestically and give us reality. And they just plug in. They just want to, and it's, and for a long time, you know, and I'm not getting on, you know, praising Trump, you know, because I have some serious concerns about all this stuff. But when he was called to CNN saying, you guys are fake news at the press conference, and stop giving, you know, press conferences that were on television live and so forth, or, you know, Spicer and the other, and the gal, when they started doing that, you know, that was, it all has backfired now on CNN. But my point is that the world, you cannot trust the world's voice. That's my point right now. And the world's voice is getting uglier and uglier and uglier against true Christians and against the gospel. And during the tribulation period, I love it because the sad thing is that Christians are going to be besmirched. He's going to blaspheme God, the Antichrist, Revelation 13, and his tabernacle in heaven. That's his people. And he's going to think he's got the whole world just in his voice. But I love it, man. I love this, that you have two witnesses that they can't shut up for 3.5 years. Amen. That there's three different angels that fly through the mid heavens, one preaching the gospel saying, fear God, you know, and preaching the gospel. Another one talking about Babylon's destruction. Another one warning not to take the mark of the beast. Amen. And then there's believers all over the planet with that, with the testimony of Jesus, when Jesus said, don't premeditate what you say to his apostles. And then that communicates to us because we're supposed to teach what he taught them to us. But the Holy Spirit will give you utterance and speak through you. The testimony of Jesus. That's what we're about as Christians. And that's what we should be about now, is giving the testimony of Jesus, because he is called faithful and true throughout the scripture. You can't put your trust in this world. Amen. And the world system, even the best of men will fall short and let you down. But Jesus will never let you down. He's always 100% praiseworthy. Amen. And as God in the flesh, he is worthy of being worshipped. So verse 5, and a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God. Can you think of reasons to praise him in your life? You can. Amen. It just give me one word. Praise him for what? Family. Life. What? Salvation. What's that? Mercy. Amen. There's all kinds of reasons to praise him. And when you think you're done, you'll find more. I'll praise him for the breath you're breathing. You're done praising for that breath, there's another breath. Amen. Praise him for the provision of whatever you're eating. Give him thanks all the time. Give him thanks for your brothers and sisters. Give him thanks for his word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. But they're praising him also, and this is something we don't think of praising him for sometimes, but I try to emphasize it. They praise him because his judgments are righteous and true. And I praise God because the judgments of this world, especially as things get uglier, are going to be more and more ugly. And people are going to be starving for justice. The psalmist cried out for justice over and over again. Okay, but you don't want to just cry out for justice, amen? Because if you just get justice, you're going to be destroyed, right? Because we all deserve hell. We praise him for, as my brother just said, mercy, grace, and love, amen? But there's those who ultimately will reject that mercy and that love and that grace, who will get justice. And in the end, because God's going to sort it all out. He's not going to let wickedness just go on forever. And they're praising God because he stepped in. And if we know that ahead of time, when things get ugly and dark, instead of saying, why does God allow this to happen? Understand, he's going to make everything right. Amen. He's going to make everything right. As the scriptures say, will not the judge of all the earth do what's right? So he's praiseworthy. And we praise him because he isn't only the only wise God who has the wisdom to make things right. He is the almighty God who has all power to make sure that things take place the way he wants them to in the end. Amen. And right now, because he created a bunch of free moral agents who have free will to resist or reject or accept his grace, now is a time of testing. Who will accept the life that he freely offers? Who will accept that grace and that mercy? Verse 5. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants. We're his servants, amen, and we're his bondservants, you know. And sometimes you'll read in scripture, Paul identify as a bondservant, a doulos, a, a servant that's bound to his master. And in the Old Testament, you might have a great debt that you could never pay off, and you're in big trouble. So you'd become an indentured servant. An indentured servant was one who'd have to serve a number of years until his debt was paid off or until the seventh year came. And after 6 years, you might owe 10 more years to this person because of the great debt you fell into. But God's mercy stepped in, and that master would have to set you free after the sixth year. Or what you could do is you could say, man, I love my master. This is a great, you know, this has been great. I've got provision. He's awesome. I love serving him. I want to become like part of his family. And he put your head down, and they'd stick it all in your ear. You'd have an earring, which would show that you're his bondservant, you know. And we're bondservants of Jesus, amen. Paul said, do I not bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not saying Paul went around with an earring. He's talking about because he was persecuted. He had the scars from when they tried to stone him to death, when they whipped him and everything else. And Paul went through a lot, but we're bondservants of the Lord. But we're not just called servants in Scripture over and over again. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you what? Friends. Amen. Abraham, it says, was a friend of God. Because Jesus said, I call you friends, because he says, I divulge to you. I let you know that the servant doesn't know what the master's doing. But he said he's letting us in on what's going on. Amen. And we could just be servants and just trust him and not have all this revelation from him. But because he calls us his friends. Friends. Servants, yes. Still servants, bond servants. But more than servants is what Jesus says. Friends. But not just friends. Children. As many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Oh, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God? In other words, try to get your brain around this, that we, who were once rebels, wretched men that we were and women, that we should be called the children of God. Amen. But not just servants, not just friends, not just children. Revelation 17, if you read the next few verses, the bride of Christ. Amen. Co-heirs with Jesus. Amen. There's so many reasons to praise him and give him glory. And I mean, think about it. Get your brain around the fact, the reality that we are going to live in his kingdom forever. Amen. That we will live in his kingdom forever and ever as joint heirs, as part of the body of Christ. He's the head. And marriage, two people become one flesh. Amen. That's a picture. It's a beautiful thing. It's temporal, but it's a picture. It's a beautiful picture of the fact that we have become one body with Jesus. It's a picture of that. And we will be one body with Jesus forever and ever. Part of his body, the body of Christ. And we will serve with him, and we will reign with him, it says in the scripture. And we are seated already spiritually in heavenly places. And it's an amazing thing. Now let's go back to verse 5. Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants. And you who what? Fear him, the small and the great. Those who fear him. Guess what? The fear of God is everlasting, the scriptures say. I mean, I have studies sometimes on the fear of God. And still, I'll have not too long ago, a brother who was a little newer to the fellowship, he heard me teach on the fear of God a little bit, and he came up afterwards and says, I don't think we're supposed to fear God. Not in the New Testament times, you know? That was for the Old Testament. And I shared with him, no, man. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is everlasting. In fact, go to Revelation 14. Look at the salvation call in Revelation chapter 14. To the non-believers, giving them an opportunity to come to Jesus, verses 6 and 7. And I saw another angel flying in the mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, what? Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters. Wow. Praise him because he's a creator, but fear those who, but he says, fear God. That's revelation. This is revelation. This is the very end. The message of fear of God doesn't change because God is always God. Amen. And the Bible says that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And you know, we try to get our mind around how big the universe is, and we really can't fathom, even begin to plummet it. It's just so huge. We talk about the distance of stars and everything else. It's mind-boggling. That's just our universe. The heaven of heavens, the heavens and the earth, everything cannot contain. God is that big, okay? He's bigger than his creation, understand? Okay? And it can't contain him. But, and he's also a consuming fire, it says. And we see what happens. I mean, look at what happened to Korah in the rebellion against Moses. Ground opened up, had him for lunch, you know? God is worthy to be praised, but he's also worthy to be feared. And I always say, see, people misunderstand what it means to fear God. Because when people think of fearing someone, they think you fear someone because, you know, they're a monster or they're bad or something. But I always say we don't fear God because he's bad. We fear God because he's good and we are bad. Jesus said to his own apostles, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. So even in our fallen nature, we're evil. We're sinners. Now, as Christians who've come to Christ, we've taken up our crosses, amen. We deny our flesh, ourselves, our old man, and we follow him. And we've been crucified with Christ, and we now live in the newness of the life of Christ. And now we walk in the Spirit, and we aren't to be practicing evil, amen. But how many of you know that if you succumb to the flesh, and that the flesh is still there, and you allow the flesh to rise to the ascendance in your life, that you can all of a sudden choose to do evil, and you can also allow life dominating sins to plague your life to where you're walking in a life of rebellion against God. So we need to recognize that we are all, even if you are now a saint and instead of an ain't, and you're following Jesus and you're born again and you're going forward in the Lord, you know there is that temptation, that propensity, that voice, that old man, along with the voice of the demonic realm at times join in saying, give in. Live a life of sin and rebellion. Go back to your old ways. Go back to the vomit. Go back to your wallowing in the mire. But the voice don't come in that way. It doesn't say, go back to the vomit, you're wallowing in the mire. It says, go back to the onions and the leeks. You know? Go back to the party and the good time. And you forget how bad it was, like they did when they left Egypt. Amen. And we have to make sure we recognize, as Paul said, what benefit do you now derive from the things that you once did in the flesh? Romans 6. What good things came out of the evil things you were doing? If there's anything that came out of it, maybe a baby out of wedlock or something that you could praise God for now, that child, it's an exception to the rule. Amen? What we do is we need to praise God because I praise God because I understand it. I love the theme of the fear of God. I talk about the love of God way more than the fear of God. But you know, if you've been here any time, I love the subject of the fear of God because it's beautiful. The Bible says the fear of God is clean. Something beautiful about it. You let me go down an alley, okay, in any bad city, okay? If you are going, let's say you're going through an area of the Midwest, okay? And you're going through a very bad area where there's been a lot of killings and everything. And all of a sudden, you see a bunch of people running down an alley. And they're running toward you. And you don't know what they're about. But all of a sudden, you see a bunch of Bibles in their hands. They're coming for Bible study. How would you feel? Oh, praise God. That praise the Lord. That's a good thing. Amen. I love it when I meet people that fear God. Amen. I remember when you go through scripture, through the Old Testament, it would talk about how there would be concern because they go through a place where they didn't fear God. And if they did fear God, they'd have comfort, you know? Isn't that interesting? Would you rather have a president that fears God or one that thinks they're God? Think about it. Amen? Would you rather have an employer that fears God? Neighbors that fear God or those that think they're God? Amen? Fear of God's a beautiful thing. It really is. Because what? The fear of God is just facing reality. It's just saying, you're God, you're all powerful, I don't even deserve to exist, and you are so good that you will punish evil and not allow it, not allow the guilty to go unpunished. When Moses wants to see God's nature, he wants to see God's very nature. Show me your glory. God doesn't show him all his glory, because nobody can see all God's glory and live, because he dwells in unapproachable light. But he lets him see his afterglow. And I love it because Moses says, his goodness passed over me, and I was mercy on thousands and tens of thousands, and just talks about his goodness. And then he says, and I saw that he does not allow the guilty to go unpunished. And in Exodus, it talks about that. The guilty, those who, you know, the wicked. And if you look at the context of these passages and the context of the scripture, it's talking about those who will not, you know, he could just wipe us all out, but he extends grace. Amen. But those who continue to reject his grace will eventually be judged, because he is also a God to be feared. And if he wasn't a God to be feared, guess what? There would never be a place called heaven. There would never be a new heaven and new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Why? Because he would never punish evil. He'd just allow it to continue until everybody destroyed each other. But because he's good and we're bad, humanity, that is, he's to be feared. That's a good thing. So here he tells them to praise him in Revelation 19. And he tells those who fear his name to praise him, the small and the great. And I'll tell you what, it's only when you truly fear God and know who he is that you cannot be afraid of the things in life that other people fear. A lot of times people have mass phobias, man. Fears of all kinds of different things. And I have found that when we fear and love God the way we ought to, a lot of times those things diminish. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. It's not talking about the fear of God. It's talking about ungodly fear. And you know what? Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And when you get there, we see he tells the apostles they're going to go through some really heavy stuff. Verse 16, because he's sending them out to be witnesses. He sends us all out in some way, to one degree or another, even if it's to just speak to people around you. He wants you to be a light and a witness. Verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But be aware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Do you know the cities of Israel still have not been gone through to this very day? To this very day, I mean, in certain areas, they're just some of the Hasidic areas or where the Orthodox Jews are, you'll be stoned to death. You even drive on the Sabbath through their neighborhoods, they'll start trying to stone you, you know? And there's also a lot of Muslim quarters where you'd be persecuted trying to preach the gospel to this day. I should say there's a Muslim quarter, but a lot of Muslim areas. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Verse 25, it is enough for the disciples that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Saying, look what they're doing to me already. And they end up crucifying Jesus. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather what? Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now I want you to notice something. He tells us not to fear man who destroy your body, but fear God who could destroy your body and soul in hell. That's his apostles. I've told you before something that 99% of Christians are not aware of. They think hell is a warning to non-believers and that believers don't ever have to be concerned about hell. Most of Jesus' warnings about hell were given to his apostles. Okay? I mean, I've done a study of hell. Mostly the teachings of hell are from the lips of Jesus. More than any other person in the New Testament or the Old Testament. And most of his warnings are to his own apostles. And now, we as believers who are trusting Jesus, if you're trusting Jesus, you don't have to say, oh no, I'm going to go to hell. No. He says he gives us eternal life. Amen? He says that no man can snatch us out of his hands or the hand of the Father who is greater than all. Amen? And neither height nor depth or principality or power or any other thing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? We have all these wonderful promises. But the context here is if you turn away, if you fear man, oh no, I'm being persecuted. Okay, I'm going to reject Jesus. Because he goes on to say after this, if we confess him, he'll confess us. If we deny him, he'll deny us. The concern isn't that as a believer, you should think, oh, I might go to hell. No, if you're trusting Jesus, if you're trusting Jesus right now, he said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen. You're heaven bound. But he's warning in case you be tempted to fall away and turn from him and deny him and no longer follow him. So it's still a valid warning of what can potentially happen so that we will fear him and not make the wrong choices. But if we fear God, who can destroy body and soul in hell, then we don't have to fear man. Do you understand that? Because right now, what's in the world is a fear of man. Most people fear people. Most people are more concerned what people will think about them than what God will think about them. And they got it backwards. They got it absolutely backwards. So they have all kinds of strange fears. And when you fear God, that's when you see him for who he is. That he is the almighty God who loves me so much. He gave himself for me, but is also holy and righteous. But he holds the universe in his hands. And that means if I fear him and I know who he is, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to worry about next month. I don't have to worry about some crazy person coming in and taking my life. Oh yeah, will we defend ourselves? Yeah. But guess what? We're not going to have the same, I'm going to fear God through that. And know that I'm with God. If I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. That's a good thing, amen? I don't have to fear him because he can't take my soul, amen? What if they feed you to the lions? Lion can eat my body, but he can't eat my soul, amen? Absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. And notice three different times what Jesus says here about fear not. Okay? Look at verse 26. We read it. Therefore do not what? Fear them. Talk about the wicked who come against you because they hate Jesus. They call him Beelzebub. That's that context. And they're going to do the same to you. Don't fear them, he says. Amen? Verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body. Don't fear those who actually don't just call you names, but even worse, kill your body. Don't fear them. There's a third time we see him talk about not fearing. Look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Look at verse 31. Do not what? Fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. We're called to fear God once there. But three times, we're called, don't fear them. Don't fear those who kill the body. And then just don't fear. In other words, what can happen to you? Why? Because the Father cares for the little sparrows. The sparrows are like the most common birds, you know. And they're sold for, he says, a cent. And the word Jesus used was farthing. And a farthing was like our penny, a copper coin. not worth hardly anything. And sparrows were almost worthless, just like Christians will be pretty much worthless to the world. Amen. But the Father cared about those sparrows that are sold a couple for a penny. And if you got a good deal, you can get five for a penny. Okay? Read that in Luke. For a penny, yeah. But the Father still cared about them and cares about them to this day. But look what he says in verse 31. So do not fear, you are more valuable than what? Many sparrows. He cares about a sparrow or two that fall to the ground. He cares about just one sparrow. And you're more valuable than many sparrows to him. Because you're made in his image. Amen. He cares about you and loves you so much. He became a man and died to save you. Amen. We got to get our brains around that. So we don't fear the world and we don't fear our shadows and we don't fear the things of this world. And once you start to really get attuned with who he is and become more intimate with God through your prayer life and you seek him and you praise him and you become, you're a student of the word. How many of you read the word every day? I hope you're in the word every day. I want to challenge you. Be in the word every day. Make it a habit. Amen. To where we're, you say, Joe, that's legalistic. No, the Bible says to meditate on his word. How often? Day and night. Okay. And I'm not saying if you're not his word every day, you're not going to heaven. I'm not saying that. I'm just encouraging you. Try to be into his word every day. Amen. That's our daily food, our daily bread, but three times there, he says, don't fear because he cares for us more than many sparrows. And he cares about the birds, guys. He really does. Psalm 50 verse 11 says, God says, I know every bird in the mountains. Wow. He knows every bird in the mountains. Psalm 147:9 says that he feeds the young ravens who cry out to him. In Matthew chapter 6 verses 24 and following, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. Either, you can't serve both God and money or mammon. If you hate the one and love the other, you love the one and hate the other. And then he goes on to talk about how God cares about the birds that fly through the fields. And if he feeds the birds that fly through the fields, how much more is he going to take care of you? So he says, don't worry. Amen. So don't have to be overcome by anxiety and fear and worry because you have a great big God who his heart is humongous, So much that Jesus says he knows every hair on your head. Verse 30, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. In Psalm 139, it says he knows our thoughts from afar off and that his thoughts toward us are like the grains of sand on the seashore. I still can't get my brain around that. I mean, how many, do the best computers, how much data do they spill out? It's nothing compared to what God has just toward you. Just toward you. That kind of love. And that we're in great hands. It says he stores up our tears in a bottle and that our names are written in his hands. That's amazing. So there's this great love. And where can we go? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Wherever I go, he says, you're there. Well, he's always there for us. He's an ever-present help, the scriptures say, in time of need. Amen. So he's right there. He said to Joshua in chapter 1, I believe in Joshua verse 9, be strong and be courageous. Fear not, for I am with thee. Amen. But Jesus says the same thing to us. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. He says, I will never leave you, forsake you. Therefore, in Hebrews 13, he says, because of that, he says, what can man do to me? And then Jesus in Luke 21, when he says they're going to kill you and they're going to hate you, then the next verse he says, but not one hair on your head will perish. Kind of like this. What? They're going to kill me, but not one hair can perish. Is going to perish? Amen. Because every hair is going to be resurrected. Amen. Amen. He's got you. He cares about you. He loves you. His eye is on the sparrow. Amen. There's an old hymn. It goes like this. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadow come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow. and I know he watches me. Amen. If his eye is on the sparrow, how much more is it on you? Amen. Now, here's the tendency that we have as humans. Sometimes we could think, well, yeah, of course he watches over his people. Of course he watches over everybody. He just doesn't watch over me. He just doesn't care about me like he cares for everybody else. That's a lie. Where does that come from? That comes from the pit of hell. Amen. The Bible says he's not partial. Amen. You see somebody walking with the Lord, you say, wow, I really admire their walk. It's a beautiful thing. Wow, that person's got a great relationship with the Lord. Do you realize God's not partial and he wants you to have a great relationship with him? Do you realize that? And he's not like, no, I don't like you. You know, you have too many freckles or not enough freckles. Or so, God's not like that. Man looks at the outer man. I mean, man looks at the outward appearance. God says he looks at the heart. Amen. And all he wants is a heart of faith that admits that we need him and that we've been disobedient children and we want his mercy and we ask him for forgiveness. And he gives us his mercy. Amen. And he's the one that goes out of his way. Why do you think he says these things? Why do you think he pleads with us to understand that every hair on our head is numbered? Why do you think he pleads for us to understand that even sparrows are sold for just a penny, but he cares for us much more? Why does he say that? Because he knows we're prone not to trust at times. Because he knows that like Peter, even though he's there with his hand stretched out, letting him walk on the water, that we're prone to take our eyes off of him and look at the waves and think that that's our destiny. We need to get our eyes off the waves. Amen. Get our eyes on Jesus. Get our eyes on the blessed hope. And I always tell you, man, everything is taken care of in Jesus. Your past, he died for your sins. Amen. Your present, he's ever-present help in time of need. Amen. Your future, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Rejoicing that our names are written in heaven. Knowing that he works everything. I mean, sometimes your back's to the wall. And sometimes you think, man, but Joe, I'm really going through something now. God's got to show up and trust him. He'll show up. Remember Moses at the Red Sea? He had a couple of different million people he was leading. And now it looks like he was a bad leader, man. And guess what God does? Don't worry, I got control of this. Opens up the Red Sea, amen. They march through there, man. He drowns Pharaoh and his kingdom, and they sang a song. And that's a picture of the new song when they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb in Revelation 15. Amen. And our backs are going to be to the wall. I should say the church is back because we may be here. We may not when this happens. And guess what? It's going to look ugly again. It looks like it's all over and the second coming of Christ. Hey, Friday, man, it didn't look good for Jesus. Amen. If you didn't know better. And Jesus himself, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Amen. But Sunday morning, man, boom, rose from the dead, shining light. Amen. Abraham, God, you said the seed was coming through Isaac. You know, my wife's 90 years old. She's what? Pregnant now, right? Don't worry. The Lord's good. Joseph, God had gave him a dream of what he was going to do. But wait a minute, man, I'm rejected by my brothers, but you gave me a vision where they're bound before me. And now it's all the opposite. God, he could have just given up, but he didn't. Things didn't look good, but he continued to hold out. Amen. And what happened? God came through. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, I believe, it says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Amen. But that's not just true with Joseph. That's true in our own lives. It says the present suffering that we go through can't be compared with the glory that we revealed. Amen. And that he does indeed work all things together for the good for those who love him and the called according to his purpose. So I want to encourage you this evening that when things look bad, it looked really bad there. He came through though in the midnight hour and they were praising him because he came through. But guess what? He always deserves even more praise than we give. Amen. So a voice comes from the throne and says, give him some more praise. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I know about me is that I need to give him way more praise than I give him. You know, I fall short in giving him the praise that I want to give him. So I always pray, God, help me to praise you more. Help me to love you more. Help me to worship you more, you know, because I want my day. I hate looking back at certain parts of my day saying I could have praised him more. I need to be praising him more. But, you know, we're far from perfect. Amen. So we got to constantly pray, Lord, help us to be what you've called us to be. Amen. And constantly ask him to work in our lives. Because the flesh is weak, but the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen. So we say, oh, my soul, what? bless the Lord. Now, if you just think you can walk around and you're just going to, by osmosis, be a strong Christian, it's not going to happen. You have to be diligent about following Jesus. You have to pray, God, help me be better than I am currently. Amen. God, stretch me. God, help me praise you more. Help me love you more. Help me worship you more. We have not because we ask not. Amen. Don't you want God to bring you to a higher level of, a higher place in your Christian walk? Amen. Then pray for that. Be more diligent, you know. I always pray. One thing I pray a lot, but I don't pray it enough, is I know the greatest commandment is to love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I pray, God, help me love you with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help me understand what that means and help me do it more, you know. I know it says, well, the second commandment, which is like the first, Jesus says, is I love my neighbor as myself. So I pray, Father, help me love my neighbor as myself. And help me remember my neighbor. When Jesus gave that illustration between the Samaritan and the Levites, it's those who might be in opposition to me. Amen. Help me love them, Father. Father, help me love my enemies, because that's commanded. Amen. And I know all this is God's will. And I know he hears me when I pray these prayers, because he says, if we ask anything in accordance with his will, we have it. Amen. And I know it's his will. He says, love your enemies. So I say, God, Father, love my enemies, because your son taught that if I want to be like you, the Most High God, I need to love my enemies, because you love your enemies and cause it to rain on the just and the unjust. Amen. Father, help me love my wife as Christ loved the church. Help me to love her more, because I don't love her nearly enough. I don't love her the way I need to love her and the way you've called me to love her. Help me love her with a supernatural love all the time. Help me not be short with her. Help me be there for her. Help me have her back. Help me to comfort her. Help me recognize that she's made of dust, just as I am your bride and I'm made of dust, and our frames are weak and we need each other. Amen. Lord, help me love my children, because you command us to love our children. Amen. Lord, help me love my brothers and sisters fervently, for Peter says, love your brothers fervently from the heart. Amen. Help me have not just a kind of love. Help me have a fervent love to where I care about my brothers and sisters and I'm there for them. Amen. And that we care for each other and we mutually take care of each other. Oh, it may be easy now because we live in an affluent society and an affluent country, you know. But things get really tough, and I want to make sure my love light is lit brightly. So I pray for that. And I'm encouraging you, constantly pray to be more loving. Amen. And you can know where you're at, because how do you treat people? Help me love my neighbors myself means to do unto others as Jesus taught, the so-called golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them what? Do unto you. You know? I've been teaching one of my grandsons that lately, about what it means to love your neighbors yourself. Just real basic milk. Just give him, hey, it means you do to others what you want them to do to you. It's very easy to explain it, you know, because when there's little interactions they have and they're actually doing things to other that the other, they wouldn't want done to them, you know. But that also speaks to us in our lives. Amen. I want to treat people right. And most, that's what really counts, is who we are as Christians. And I want to encourage the fellowship here. Be a loving group of brothers and sisters. Amen. Really go out of your way. Think of how can I, the Bible says, stimulate one another to love and good works. Think about that. What does it mean to stimulate? It means to prod, to encourage, to activate in someone that desire. In other words, we need to be thoughtful about how to encourage other people, how to love more, to love and how to do good works. So I don't just say, I'm going to encourage my brothers and sisters to love more. I say, Lord, help me understand how to stimulate them to love and good works. So we actually get off our rear end and we do this more. And it's not just some sermon, but God, that you're interacting with your people by your spirit and through your word, convicting us that we need to do more, not to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith through what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. But to show our appreciation and our praise for him and what he's done, so other people might know him too through our witness. Amen. So they can know the joy and the love that we have. Amen. So can we all commit to praise him more and give him more glory? And can we commit to ask the Lord to show us ways we can love people more? The Bible says, don't just consider your own interest, but consider the interest of others. Are we doing that? It's so easy to get caught up in what we're doing and get just this kind of revolving door, kind of this treadmill where I do this and I do that. God wants us to have a dynamic relationship with him. And a dynamic relationship with our brothers and sisters, our families, and the lost. Amen? And that means his Holy Spirit has to be involved. Amen. And that means he needs to stretch us. And he wants to get us out of our comfort zones. Amen. And sometimes we need to just do things radical for Jesus to get out of our comfort zones. I was blown away a few months ago, when Josiah came to Lisa and I and said, you know what? I want to go on a mission trip, but I want to go all by myself. And I want to go wherever you guys send me. Just make sure you pray about it. You know, I'm like, hey, we definitely will. I mean, we could have sent him to Iraq and he would have went, or Iran. I mean, he would have. That's Josiah. He's kind of fearless, which you got to pray for him in that way. Okay. But, you know, so he's leaving Friday. So if you can keep him in prayer, that would be great. You know, but I like that. I'm like, praise God. He wants to be bold for Jesus. He recognizes he needs to be stretched. He's becoming a young man. And he's becoming defined as to who he is as a person. And he wants to put Jesus first. But we all hit these areas where we need to be stretched. And I just thought that's my understanding, that that's the way he wants God to stretch him right now. But at least he wants to be stretched. He wants to be challenged, you know. And that's where we all need to be. I mean, there's going to be a lot of opportunities that come up to serve him, you know. And it's not like everybody has to do the same thing. Everybody has to go to the Mexico trip, or everybody has to serve at Revivus, or has to do that or the other. But there's definitely opportunities to serve him. Amen. Let's do it. We go witnessing sometimes on Fridays. A lot of us witness throughout our lives. Just be a witness. Be what God's called you to be. Amen. And we're going to plan. We're going to plan different ways to get the gospel out in the next year. Maybe like have a church car wash that we did before for free, and just give people free CDs and gifts. Where it just blows them away. Like, what in the world? And they just get a shot of God's love. Amen. So there's different things we're going to do to get the gospel out in practical ways. But just pray, because we want this to... I did a message called Church 101 Sunday. And according to the scripture, Acts 2.42, what's the church supposed to look like? And in Acts 2.42, what did they do? Remember? They continued in the apostles' doctrine, right? They continued in prayer and the breaking of bread. It was very simple. The early church was not this conglomerate kind of situation, you know? It was people that loved Jesus that gathered together and served him. Amen. And we want to be real. And that's why I believe, and I've said that before, there's so much beautiful fruit in this fellowship, where I've been to a lot of places, okay? And there's some good places around, but I haven't been in many places where, like I said before, where so many brothers and sisters per capita love each other and care for each other and are there for each other. When somebody has a medical situation, you see 35 people show up at the hospital. And then those same people don't just show up, but you'll see people there for the next week, 20 people or so. That shows me there's a lot of love here. And that's what I'm looking for. That was always my plan for the fellowship, is that we would have real, genuine believers that really love Jesus and each other. And we cannot let that go. That's the main thing, amen? That's all about Jesus first, and that we do care for each other. But you can't leave it up to one or two or 10 people in the fellowship. We all have to be what God's called us to be, amen? And we're not going to be perfect till Jesus comes, but he said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. So we strive to be more like Jesus. Amen. And in the meantime, we're able to bear fruit and be a blessing to each other. Amen. And we have real brothers and sisters that do care about us. That's a good thing. So let's make sure we continue to praise him, continue to fear him, and continue to love him. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I pray if there's anybody here this evening that is struggling in their walk with you, that they know that you love them so much, Father, that Peter struggled in his walk, Father, that Paul struggled with his thorn in the flesh, that every genuine believer has had struggles, but that you're a good God and you care about us, and that you're full of mercy, abounding in loving kindness, longing to show us mercy. I pray, Father, if anybody is in sin, that they would confess it before you and recognize that your Son promised that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just confess your sin before him now. Let him know you love him, and pray for new strength. Wait on the Lord. He'll renew your strength and give you strength to walk with him.